correct all those. But what I want us to do this morning, here's the message in a nutshell. Okay, so if you have to leave now, if you want to go now, that's fine. Here's the message, Christ. We are centered around Christ. He's our hope. He doesn't change. He's never changed. He's been the same from the start. He'll be the same at the end. He is our hope. Not me. Amen to that. Amen to that. I agree. It's like, phew. Ah, that's so good. That's so good. Well, you know, I mean, after our wedding feast last week, congratulations. Oh, by the way, I don't know if you realize you got married last week to me. I think I got the better end of the deal. So this week, I want us to be centered on Christ. It's why we're gathered around this table. He's the one. He's where our hope is. So as I thought about what is it that I want to bring to you, you know, first up to bat, okay, so I preached to you a month or so ago, and I thought, what would I bring this morning? I'd like to read you something from this book. Simon, where's Simon? He was playing bass before. All right, you can have this book here. You got first right, first dibs, if it interests you. Simon asked me in the call process, what's your favorite book? Yours was The Hobbit, right? Lord of the Rings. So Zoe's going to want to come and just talk to you for hours. Here's something that, a book that's really been special for me. It's called Jesus Manifesto, okay? And it's written by Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola. And they were wondering on any given Sunday in any city, what in the States, what would the topics be? What would the preacher be preaching to? Here's a list that they generated. How to live a good, clean life. Church multiplication strategies. The mark of the beast and end time prophecies. The 613 laws of Moses, exhorting you to obey each and every one of them. The 614th, reminding you to remember the 613. Thou shalt not forget. The visions and dreams of Ezekiel and Daniel. Signs, wonders, miracles. How to build a movement. Divine healing. How to live by faith. How to save the lost. Creation versus evolution. Leadership principles. How to memorize scripture. Social justice. Prosperity. The believer's right to name it and claim it. Spiritual warfare. How to observe Israel's feasts. Wealth and health. And spiritual theology. Systematic theology. So that's a list that they put in there. On one level, it's comical. Another level, it's pretty sad. There's some topics there that I would love to speak to over the coming years. But my first up to bat, what is it that I'd like to speak to? I thought a good place to start, a good place to look, would be to think about the early church. So you could picture the scene, right? You've got 3,000 that came to the Lord, then 5,000, and they're all gathering together. What did they consider? What did the apostles teach? Well, Luke in Acts records that daily they went to the temple in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What about John? So later in his ministries, in his years of ministries, he looked back and he said, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, it's Jesus he's talking about. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, and with Jesus Christ. When I read this, it reminds me of John. I've gone too far. Where has it gone? That's all right. We'll have a look some more. Paul's writings. Paul's writings are really interesting. And when we look at Paul's writings, Colossians 1, which is our passage this morning, the first 29 verses, 30 references to Christ. Ephesians 1, 26. Philippians 1, 20 references. Same with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. It's where he begins, where he lays his foundation. So I figured if the disciples started with Christ, where might I start? It's a no-brainer, eh? We start with Christ. We start with Christ. And so we're going to look at Colossians. Before I do, I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, the one that we are gathered around, gathered in and gathered by, you are the one that will hold us together. Lord, you've given us your word. This morning, would you use it, please, to reveal yourself? We need to know you more. We thank you that you're present. You're always present by your Spirit. You were here before we even got here. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that you are our living God. Amen. So Colossians. To give you a little bit of context, every letter is written to a people. And we take this and we are able to use it now. By the Spirit, it speaks to us today. It was originally written for the church in the city of Colossus. And that particular city was full of intellectuals. It was a place of learning. And there was a group or a community within the city known as Gnostics. They were really into secrets and knowledge and gaining knowledge. And so if you wanted to reach that plane of divine knowledge and understanding, you would have to learn secret passwords. You would have to learn about Christ, because Christ was one of those steps in this community. That's the value that they gave him, because he was recognized as being something pretty special. And then there was all these other spiritual authorities. There was a real awareness of the spirit world. And so they wanted to know the names of those spirits, what authority they had. And they would use this to garner their value of, I have reached this plane of understanding. And so this had filtered into the church. And this is the letter that Paul wrote to them, speaking directly to that. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You might value these other spiritual realms. You might have some knowledge about some deep, profound thing, but actually in light of Christ, it's nothing. He is above all. He is the creator of all. And so as we gather here this morning and we have this new pastor, his knowledge, don't put your hope in his knowledge. Put your hope in Christ's. John 1 describes the same sort of understanding of who Christ is, modeled on Genesis, takes that model and reveals that Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus had no beginning. He always was. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ, where we put all our hope. Why? Because he was there at the beginning, he'll be at the end, and he's here now. Colossians 15, we've already moved on through to about 17, 18, and he is the head of the body. As we sat here and gathered today, I wanted us to be really mindful that Christ is the head of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As Christ is our head, we have the capacity to be used by the head, Christ, as his body, to minister to this world that he has placed us. We have a meeting next Sunday after the service, and we're gathering as Baptists. We have this wonderful, rich tradition where we gather together and we seek to find the mind of Christ. I remember meeting a lady some years back who had joined a Baptist church, and she said, "Oh, I love the Baptists. It's great. We all get a voice." Can I say, no, you don't. When we gather together next Sunday, it's not your voice that we're seeking to hear. Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. What matters is Christ's. So we're not a democracy. Baptists are not a democratic society. We're not. There's this flash word, it's called Christocracy. It's kind of cool if you think about it. Christocracy. Christ. We want to find the mind of Christ. And so when we look at these issues that we're going to be considering next week, what we're saying is, Lord Jesus, what do you think? What do you want? And that's exciting. And we get to do that. We, as Baptists, we recognize when we come together, we hear the voice of God better, clearer. We get it confirmed. It's not just my opinion anymore. I think Christ said this. No, we gather together and we share that together and we weigh it and we discern. And Christ speaks because he's a living God. So next Sunday will be exciting. Come, don't just scoot on off after the service. Come and let's gather around the knowledge that Christ is present and that he has a plan, a good plan. That is our hope. That's the joy of being Baptists. That's possible. That is possible because Christ unites us. Again, not Lyndon, not the eldership. They're awesome, by the way. I've met them. Some are dodgy. They are awesome. I love them, and it's just been so such a privilege to sit with them and pray and open the word, and we've had communion together, and it was just great. But actually, our hope is not in them. Our hope is not in me. It's not in the staff. It's not in you. It's in Christ. And so because of that, Christ unites us. I don't unite us. That's not possible. But Christ, he's the one that unites us, that allows that oil that runs, I've got no beard, sorry, the oil that runs down Aaron's bed, off his clothes. This is the Spirit of God. This is the presence of Christ that will unite us. And so when we have differences of opinion, it's the Spirit of God that is going to mediate that and bring us together. And we will have differences, because how many people are there in here? There will be difference. But by the grace that he's extended to us, that will empower us to extend that same grace for each other, that will bring the unity. That unity brings about a reconciliation. Once you are alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, before you panic and think, am I holding on to God? His promise, he will not let go of you. We struggle with all his might that enables us to be able to say with confidence that we are without blemish because he has washed us by his sacrifice on the cross, paying our debts in full, restored. And not just restored to God, but to each other and to this world. It's why he's placed us here, to continue that oil as it flows out into this world, restoring more than just us, but restoring the world in which we live. I hope to serve here for many years. Who knows, maybe I'll get a call next week. That's Lyndon. You're gone. I hope to serve here many years. And as I do, I hope to share stories of what Christ has done in my life. It describes in Scripture that we are living epistles. So this beautiful book is full of letters, epistles. And they're written, most of them, at least 2,000 years ago. Look around you. You're the written word, the living word. Through Christ, in you, you have stories to tell that Christ has written. And in places he's got the rubber and rubbed it out by his grace and rewritten it. So gracious. What a gracious, gracious God. And so this morning I'd love to share the story of how I first encountered Christ. To tell the story, I'm going to start as a 20-year-old. I was at Gleneden Baptist. So Murray Cottle, the gentleman that married us last week, he was my pastor as a young 20-year-old in Rachel's, where we met. And I went to a workshop on evangelism. And it was suggested that one of the best tools in your evangelism is your personal story. How did you encounter Christ? And I thought, great, stink, I can't remember. The most important thing in my life, the most significant event, and I can't remember. I grew up in a Christian family. What a gift. If you have children, please open the word with them, pray with them, and if you can't, pray for them. My parents did that for me. But at such a young age, I couldn't remember. I could remember as a 13-year-old rededicating my life to Jesus for like the 60th time. And God in his goodness, he's above our theological reasoning. He just comes and meets us each and every time and says, I love you, and restores us. So here I am, this 20-year-old, thinking, oh, I can't remember, stink. And I was sitting in the back row of the church, right at the very, very back, and I said, Lord, I can't remember. What story have I got? As I sat there, God just came by his grace, and he restored that memory. I could picture the place. I could picture my mum beside me. I'd knelt at the foot of the bed and I'd invited Jesus into my heart. And God restored that sense of knowing. I remembered the peace that came the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. The joy that comes with knowing that a God who created the universe loves me. Such a gracious God. And so, the next day, I rung my mum. And I said, Mum, I remember. I remember where we were. I remember what we did. I says, we went into your room and we knelt. We knelt at the foot of your bed. And I invited Christ into my heart. And I says, it was Invercargill, wasn't it? It was in that house that you guys built. She said, yeah. I said, and I was 5, wasn't I? And she said, no. She says, you're 3 and a half. 3 and a half. How's that possible? How is that possible? How could I possibly understand who God was? That's far too secret. Remember the Colossians? And their level of understanding. Get this knowledge and you can acquire God. It's a gift. By his grace and his mercy, he poured his love onto me. And he didn't say, no, Lyndon, you're too young. You don't understand. You just carry on playing. I don't need to have intimacy with you yet. You just carry on with your life. When you're older, when you understand, then I'll encounter you. No. In his grace and his mercy, he came and he met me. And throughout my life, I've identified that same moments where God just comes. He's always present. He's always present. But he comes, I become aware of his presence, is perhaps a good way to put it. More aware of his presence. And so that intense peace, that intense knowing, just a deep knowing that I'm loved, that he is God. Again and again and again, he's done that for me. His grace. I love that conversation that the disciples are having with Jesus, and it's around, you know, all the people say you're Elijah and you're Steve Jobs and other important people. They were walking with Jesus, discussing who he was, and Jesus said, who do you say I am? It's a question he asks each and every one of us. And Peter replies, this is Peter who denies, this is Peter who runs away. He says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. A Father above, he's revealed that to you. So if you're sitting here this morning and trying to work out what's going on, if you've encountered Christ, if you haven't encountered Christ, know this. He searches for you. He desires to know you, to draw you into an intimate relationship. And this is what he did for you. He died for you. He made a way for you to know him. That's the Jesus that we pursue. That's the Jesus that pursues us. So, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Lyndon, have become a servant. We serve a living God. So what happens? What happens when we focus on Christ? We looked at the early church and how they taught Christ, how they gathered around his body. What might a church look like when it does that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles through the power of the Spirit. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the best part, and the Lord added to their number daily. Many were saved. That's the church that I want to serve. That's the church that I want to be part of. That's the church that Christ has called Manurewa Baptist to be. And we can only be that if we are centered on Christ. So this morning, I'd like us to spend the rest of the time doing just that. We have a table before us that is overflowing with God's goodness. Abundant blood poured out for us. His body, generously, not measly, not the finely chopped little bit of bread, but the generous, huge hunks given for us. Broken. Broken. Broken so that you and I can be the church that He wants. First Corinthians. For I receive from the Lord, which I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." When we do this, we're proclaiming Christ. We're proclaiming his death, which has created us, created a way for you and I to be united, gathered around Christ. So I'm going to pray. And then after that, in your own time, can I invite you, if you want to come and take a little cup and some bread, great. If you want to take a cup and some bread, take a cup and some bread. Maybe as a family you want to do that. Maybe as a friend, maybe as a street, as a body, together. Let us proclaim where our hope lies. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you have done for us. You're so good. You're so good, Lord Jesus. You've come and you've made a way for us to know you. Lord, we see before us bread and wine, juice, Lord Jesus, that we had this morning to remind us of what you have done. But Lord, it's so much more than a reminder. You've promised that when we do this, you'll unite us together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending us your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you were with Jesus, and that you're with us this morning. Amen. So please, come. Come and partake of the feast that you and I have been invited to. The generous, generous feast. The blood of Christ, his body, broken, poured out for you.